Good morning. You know, every time I come or we come to Richmond, to our home assembly here, we're always reminiscing. They say that's a sign of getting old. But when the announcement was made just a little bit ago about the Virginia Youth Conference, which is going to be here this month? The 7th? Saturday. This coming Saturday? My. Not to be boasting, our glory is in the Lord. But I think back years ago, what number conference will this be? Does anyone know? I think back so long ago, I can't remember whether it was in late 50s or early 60s. Brother Joe Cheatham, Bryce Woodruff, Wren Brown, and myself. We met to discuss the possibility of a youth conference for the state. And we discussed it, we prayed about it, and we finally agreed that even a turtle doesn't get anywhere without sticking his neck out. So let's go with the youth conference. And so we announced the first youth conference. Welcome Detweiler and John Milton Mills were the speakers. And we had Dick Andrews to come up from Greensboro, North Carolina, to lead the singing. That was so long ago. And now you're going to have the youth conference on Saturday. We'll be praying about that and for all of those who will be here and who will be participating. The Virginia Youth Conference. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And come down, please, to verse 16. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Keep these words in mind, the word of life. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John was writing to those who had not seen Christ as he and others had seen Christ and spent time with him. And so he starts off this letter, this epistle, chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life." Now in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the Bible as such, the body of truth, holding forth the word of life. But now here John is speaking about the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, as the word of life. He said, we actually touched the word of life. Let's go back to the left just a little ways to 1 Peter. Now, my emphasis this morning is on the written Word of God, and I've given the title for the message, The Living Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter wrote, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, Peter is talking about the written word of God because the next verse confirms that. He goes back to Isaiah. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, or as you see in Isaiah, fadeth. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. But verse 23 is what we have in mind just now. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth, or which lives and abides forever. You know as well as I do that the Bible's influence is felt everywhere, even by people who know nothing about it and who profess not to believe it. This is still the world's best seller. And sad to say, in that connection, though the best seller, may be still the least read. But the Bible's influence is felt everywhere. What is there about this book that makes it different from all other books? It is this. What we have before us is the Bible, the living Word of God. Now, in saying that, I realize that back in the early days, many letters were written. But God, in His own divine purpose, has seen fit to incorporate into one book that we call the Bible the letters that we do have. We firmly believe what we have here before us, these 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament, make up the canon of Scripture. We believe this is of God, and this is the living Word of God. Now, some do not agree with this statement, but anyone who reads the Bible carefully must admit that this is what the Bible claims for itself. The issue then is belief or disbelief, acceptance or rejection of the Bible and its claims. You know, once a person has been exposed to this book, whether hearing it, reading it for himself or herself, such a person can never be exactly the same again. Either the person will believe it and benefit from it, or the person will harden his heart or her heart against it. It is impossible to be neutral in reference to the Bible or to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is presented in the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. As someone has reverently said, the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ on paper. The reader of the Bible has exposed himself to a book that has supernatural qualities. Now, this does not mean that the Bible in and of itself has some sort of magical power. It is powerful. It is the living word of God, but I'm saying there's nothing magical about it. There is something supernatural about it, but not magical as such. I am simply stating that since the Bible is this book from God, the person will use it, or God will use it, for the accomplishment of his purpose. God himself states, this is Isaiah 55 and verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." And the efficacy of God's word is further stated in this way in Jeremiah 23 and verse 39. God said, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Now, the Holy Spirit of God, this blessed member of the Holy Trinity, is the true author of the Bible. And he, being God, applies it to individuals according to their need. When God's word is proclaimed, God uses it to awaken faith in the hearts of people. Paul stated in Romans 10 and 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There is something about hearing this word and reading this word that generates faith. I don't believe believing faith is a gift from God as such. I see from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that one of the gifts given to believers is the gift of faith. I believe that. But so far as believing faith, I don't believe that is a gift from God as such. Salvation certainly is the gift. It is faith that receives it. But there is something about this living word, when reading it, when hearing it, that generates faith, confidence in what is being said. God is giving testimony primarily concerning his Son. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, many passages reveal what the Bible does in the heart and life of an individual initially, when such a one is born again. We read, being born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever, forever. Of the many statements which the Bible makes concerning itself as the word of God, none is more significant, and surely none is of greater importance to dying people than this statement that the word of God is living. This is the reason I've given the title to the message today, and maybe in the future we'll continue along this line. We'll see. The living word of God. I noted in A.T. Pearson's book, The Bible and Spiritual Life, he had this to say: "This book of God is preeminently the book of man. It is God's message to man, written with omniscient knowledge of man's nature and need, with infinite wisdom as to the best way to meet all man's problems, and with perfect love to assure a sympathetic and gracious ministry to his fallen condition. Hence we may expect to find not only that everything in this book serves an end in man, but that everything in man is served by something in this book. This we account a wonderful feature in this most wonderful book, that it exactly finds man's deepest need and as exactly fits into it. It pierces to the mysterious realm, the dividing asunder of soul and body. And he's making reference there to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is quick, quick. That word means living. You know, we think of quicksilver, not the bluegrass singers. I really enjoy them, but I'm thinking of quicksilver. Why is it called quicksilver? Because it's moving, it's living, quick. The word of God, living. Now we read in Philippians 2:16, as well as in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, the words, the word of life. One is applied to the written word and the other to the incarnate word. Or, allow me to put it this way. In thinking of the Bible, we think of the inspired word. In thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are thinking of the incarnate word. Incarnate, that means in flesh. You know, you see a can of chili, it might say chili with beans. Another can beside it might say chili con carne. What does that mean? Well, that word means there's flesh there. It's with meat. So incarnation or incarnate means in flesh. So we're thinking of these two, the incarnate word, Jesus. And we're thinking of the inspired word, the Bible. And you know, they are so identified in Scripture that it's hard to distinguish which is spoken of. For example, if you're keeping notes, and this is being recorded, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is quick, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, soul, spirit, and body, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Is that the inspired word that's being referenced, or is it the incarnate word? Well, I believe it's the inspired word, the written word. And yet the very next verse says, neither is there anything that is hid from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So I'm saying it's when you read certain verses, you know, you have to stop and think and look at the overall context. And is it the incarnate word that's being spoken of, or is it the inspired word? The same things are said of each, and the same characters attributed to each. For example, when we think of the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the inspired word, the written word of God, they both came to us in a supernatural way. The Son of God stepped out of eternity into time, taking upon him human body, and that body was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit of God. And the incarnate word was virgin born. Supernatural. But the living word of God came to us in a supernatural way. You know, you think of 40 different writers from all walks of life, some well-educated and some not so well-educated. 40 different writers over a period of close to 1,600 years. And the weight of evidence seems to indicate that some were not aware of what others had written. Peter seems to indicate this in 1 Peter chapter 1. They had to search to determine just what the prophet said. But these 40 different writers, each given this task to be guided by the Holy Spirit of God to pen what they did. And it all fits together as an organic unit. Miraculous. And the Word of God came to us in a supernatural way as well. Then again, we think of God the Son, the incarnate Word, coming in human flesh. We think of the inspired Word coming in human language. And both are truth. And Lord willing, we'll go into that a little more maybe at another time. You know, the fundamental resemblance lies in the fact that each is the revealer or the tangible expression of the invisible God. When I write or when I speak, I am expressing, either by writing or expressing, for the purpose of communicating to others, the invisible and the inaccessible thought which I have. You would have no idea what I'm thinking unless I start speaking and reveal it to you, or unless I write it out and reveal it to you. Even so, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the incarnate Word, and the Holy Scriptures as the inspired Word, express and communicate knowledge to us of the invisible and inaccessible God. So there are things said about each which would be basically the same. But I made reference to Hebrews 4 and 12. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I believe, as I said, that the writer of Hebrews, maybe Paul, we can't say for sure, but possibly Paul, I believe he had the inspired Word in mind, a two-edged sword. But as I said, the very next verse says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But getting back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, the Word of God which liveth, or more literally, the Word of God living. This is no ordinary book before us. This is the living Word of God. So I put down, and Lord willing, in the future, we'll think of some additional points. The Word of God is enlivening in contact. It's a living book. All Scripture is given by, what's the word? Inspiration. What does that mean? The outbreathing of God. All Scripture is given by the outbreathing of God. Now, stop and think about that. We see in the Old Testament that God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I don't know why these thoughts come into my mind, but I think of the little boy that said to his mother, Mama, is it true that man was made from the dust of the ground? And when he dies, he goes back to dust? His mother said, yes, son, that is correct. That's what the Bible says. Well, I looked under the bed, and either someone is coming or going. Well, all Scripture is given by the outbreathing of God. He formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, because God is life. So the Word of God is quick. It's living. Being born again by the living Word of God. The Lord Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, They are spirit and they are life. You know, I think it's in Romans chapter 8. Is it about verse 1 or 2? I'll stand corrected. The Holy Spirit of God is spoken of as the spirit of life. That's another lesson in itself. He's the spirit of life. It is when we take God at His word, believing the testimony that He has given concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we by faith receive His Son as Savior, God puts within us the spirit of life, and we have everlasting life. But we are born again by the word of God because the Holy Spirit uses the word of God. The Lord Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, why is the word of God spoken of in this way? Why is the extraordinary property of life or vitality contributed to this book? To say that the Bible is a living book is a remarkable statement. In what respects can it be said that the Bible is the living Word of God? The expression "living," as applied to this blessed book, manifestly means something more than partaking of the kind of life with which we are familiar by observation. God speaks of Himself as the living God. I took the concordance and I checked that expression out. I was going to jot down the number. There were so many listed there, I didn't bother to count them. God speaks of Himself as the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as the Prince of Life. He said that I am He that liveth. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. And we know that eternal life is in Christ. But we are to understand that it lives. This book lives with a spiritual, with an inexhaustible, with an inextinguishable divine life. Since the Word of God be indeed living in this sense, then we have here a fact of most tremendous significance. You know, in the world around us, the beings and things which we call living may just as appropriately be spoken of as dying. I looked up the expression too, the land of the living. 13 or 14 times or so. But it could equally be described as the land of the dying. Could it not? We are all in the process of dying. I mean, even Isaiah, making reference to the Word, the living Word of God, and Peter reiterates it, contrasts the living Word of God to grass that withereth, to the flower that fadeth, but the Word of God endures forever because it's living. But all around us, though we might speak of it as the land of the living, it's the land of the dying. And we're in the process of dying. And if you don't believe that, you go home and look at yourself in a picture taken 20 years ago. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Walgreens getting some medicine for Louise. Pray for Louise. Bless her heart. I don't know how she does it. Week before last, three different days, three different doctors. Last week, 4 days, either to the hospitals or to doctors. One will be this week and some more next week. You said Durwood needed blood. Is that what you said? Louise has to have blood taken from her, which she did just 2 days ago. But I went into Walgreens to get some medicine for Louise, and as I was about to go out the door, here was another register, and I needed some mints. So I picked up the mints that I wanted, and I said, "How much is that?" The girl said, "So much." And I said, "Well, wait a minute. I've got a lot of change here in my pocket. I'd like to get rid of some of this change." So I'm taking a little time. And I looked, and here was a man next to me. And I said, "I don't want to hold this gentleman up." And this man said, "Oh, no, no, I have plenty of time." I turned and looked at him. He was an older man. I said, "You have plenty of time, sir?" "Oh, yes," he said, "I have plenty of time." I said, "Sir, I don't mean to be rude, but can I be so bold as to ask how old you are?" He said, "I'm 86. I said, "My next birthday, I'll be 85. Neither one of us has plenty of time." He put his head down. He said, "I guess you're right." I said, "I know I'm right. We don't, because we're dying. But it's wonderful to know the Lord and to know you're in His care and keeping. And to know that He determines the steps that we take and how long we live." "No, you don't have plenty of time." I said, "Well, you're right." It's the land of the dying. All around us, we see death at work in its method of corruption, decay, and death. We think back to the time when God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We know the story. We're familiar with Scripture somewhat. That the first man, Adam, disobeyed God and plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences. Because that first man fell in disobedience, all of us have been affected. And Paul states in Romans that death reigns. And it still reigns. Now, it's true, when we're saved, we're linked to God eternally. We have eternal life and we are brought into the family of God. But the Word of God teaches that this redemption, and we were thinking of the kinsman redeemer earlier, the redemption that he accomplished when he died upon that cross at Calvary has not fully been realized in every way. It will. But this earth is still under the curse. And though we are linked to God through the Spirit, we are still linked to planet Earth through these bodies, which are growing older and getting weaker in the state of dying. But one day, redemption will be realized fully in every way, as Paul states in Romans chapter 8, even the redemption of planet Earth. But until then, death still reigns. Can it be that there is an exception to this apparent universal rule? Is there indeed in this world of dying one object which is truly living and upon which death has no claim? It's the living Word of God. It lives and abides forever. I stated earlier that between the incarnate Word and the inspired Word are many points of resemblance. Let me note just one of them. When the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and tabernacle or tented, dwelt among us. Now I realize there were times for God's own purpose that the deity of Christ was manifested. There were times when the power of God was manifested through that human body, when the deity of Christ was manifested. There were times. But overall, there was nothing in his appearance to manifest his deity or to show that in him was life. John 1 and 4. How was that life manifested in Jesus? That fact was demonstrated not by his blameless and unselfish behavior, nor by his incomparable teachings and discourses. In him was life, was manifested by his bodily resurrection from the dead. Death could not hold him. You know, we might be inclined to think, well, okay, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. How could the Lord Jesus Christ die if he were sinless? How could he die if he's life? Because he determined to do so. He dismissed his spirit. He had said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And so he willingly tasted death for every man. But he could not remain in that tomb because the power of life is stronger than the power of death. Now, similarly, there is nothing in the appearance of this book. And I might say, and behavior, so to speak, of the Bible that show that it has a characteristic, even divine life. I mean, it looks like any other book. It bears the same resemblance as other books. It is given in human language as other books have. Yet there is between this book and all other books the same difference there is between the Lord Jesus Christ and all other human beings. This book is the living Word of God, and we are to heed it. You know, it is a very solemn and serious thing when a person says, well, I don't believe that. The Apostle John, in writing his first epistle, chapter 5, says, if we receive not the witness that God has given concerning his Son, we make God a liar. That's serious and that is solemn. I remember years ago engraving plates over on Sims Avenue, and a fellow engraver was a meteorologist in the Army. I had just gotten saved. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I was learning to memorize some scripture. But he said to me, he said, Eddie, the Bible is antiquated. It's out of date. I mean, you can't take what the Bible says for today necessarily. I said, Toby, you were a meteorologist in the Army? Yes, I was. I said, here's a verse here. Is it in Ecclesiastes chapter 1? When the clouds be full, they empty themselves upon the earth. Do you believe that? He said, well, yes, I believe that. I said, so, there is something in here that you believe. When the clouds be full, they empty themselves upon the earth. Yes. Here it is in Proverbs. I forget the chapter now. I'm getting there, you know. When a tree falls, whether it falls toward the north or toward the south, there it lies. And the ringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. I said, Toby, if I were to hit you in the nose, you think I'd make your nose bleed? He said, you better not try it. I said, I'm just saying. Do you believe that verse? Yes, I do. So you admit there are some verses you believe. Is it possible that the other verses that you say you don't believe is just because you don't like what they say? It's a very serious thing to call God a liar. We know there's coming that day when God, this is what, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, God is going to make such ones believe a lie, that they might be damned because they believe not the truth. That is serious indeed. So when you hear the Bible read, or when you read it for yourself, that God so loved the world, that means you. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. For what purpose? That he might go to a cross and die as a sacrifice for your sin, for the sin of the world. He was buried and raised from the dead. Death could not hold him. And when you receive him, you have life eternal. He that hath the Son hath life. The Lord Jesus said, this is what John 10:10. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And according to this word, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as Savior, we have eternal life. The living Word of God. Do you believe it? Have you received Christ as your Savior on the basis of its testimony? Let's turn in our hymn notes to number, let's see, I think it's 218. 218. Holy Bible, Book Divine. Layman, dear brother Layman Strauss, what a joy it was to know him and have some times with him. He uses this as his theme song on the Bible broadcast every Sunday. What is it, 3 o'clock? Holy Bible, Book Divine, 218.
Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am, mine to chide me when I rove, mine to show a Savior's love. Mine thou art to guide and guard, mine to punish or reward, mine in comfort in distress, suffering in this wilderness, mine to show by living faith, mine can triumph over death, mine to tell of joys to come, and the rebel sinner's doom. Oh, thou holy book, divine, precious treasure, thou art mine.
Father, how privileged we are, how thankful we are to have in our possession a copy of the living Word of God. Father, forgive us for not reading this blessed book as we should, for not meditating in it as we should, for not committing it to memory as we should, for not passing it on to others as we should. But we thank you that we have possession of a copy of the Holy Word, the living Word of God. We give you our thanks and our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.